Psalm 128. Let's see what the Lord has for us here. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So you notice this is a song of degrees. So the song of degrees, for those that maybe haven't been here, started at Psalm 120. They go through 15 or so, all the way to Psalm 134. And they are various ideas of what that means. We've gone over that, but chances are they are speaking in terms of an ascent, perhaps the number of steps that it was into the temple, perhaps other things, but compiled probably by Hezekiah, though these psalms are sometimes written by David or Solomon. They were probably arranged in the hymn book for the Hebrew people by our King Hezekiah. And this one is very unique. All of them are unique, I should say. This one is uniqueness is found in its comparison to the previous psalm. We read in the previous psalm that happy is the man at the end of the verse, number 5, that hath his quiver full of them. And this is similar. There is evidence that they go together from this psalm to the last. And it was, as Charles Spurgeon said, there is evident ascent from the last psalm that did but hint at the way in which a house may be built up. In verse number 1 of 127, says, except the Lord build the house. And he says it hinted at the way it should be built up. But this psalm, 128, draws a picture of the house finished, built, and adorned with domestic bliss through the Lord's own benediction. We will center on the first four verses, but I want to get into this psalm, and I really believe there's something God wants for you and I right here. Can we look to the Lord in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, I pray for your presence and your power. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to, Lord, tender our hearts. You said to Job that you made his heart soft. And I pray that you would soften our hearts as we gather around your word. Lord, it would be awfully fruitless if we gather here and the Holy Spirit is not moving, working, and dealing with people. And first and foremost, Lord, I know that in preparation of this, finishing this up today, Lord, you dealt with my heart. And I pray that you deal with all of us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think there are the first four verses are very, very seriously important to our church. I want you to notice what it says in verse 1. Blessed is everyone. Blessed is everyone. Don't you need to be blessed? And we need that blessing upon our lives. We get in this place where we think we don't need God's blessing. We walk in a pride that says, in a conceit that says, I got everything I need. There's nothing more that I need. And that is a problem, Christian. That is a real problem. Christian is only strong when you're completely depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just one time a day, like in your devotional experience. Like in the morning when you have your time of prayer. Obviously, you should be seeking to get right with the Lord, whatever's wrong in your heart. That should be the very beginning of our prayer. But, you know, you ought to have a daily walk with the Lord, meaning that that ought not to be like you are depending on him and you get close to him first thing in the morning and then you have your day and the two are very separate. It is easy to fall into that kind of living primarily because we are human and we're in a routine, especially if your job has a routine nature to it. You get into this routine and you think, well, I've done this all my life. I don't really need to be depending on God. I think that as a pastor, the Lord has, he has made our lives that if a pastor is doing what he should do, he is depending on God. He's forced into a position to depend on God. We have We have no set schedule. Hardly any week is like the week previously, with the exception that there's always plenty to do. But walking with God is what we ought to be doing and what a pattern of our lives. If we let it go, it's going to be a problem. This psalm, Spurgeon called it a family hymn. It is a companion to the previous one. Listen to the theme, if you could catch this theme. I'm going to tell it to you so you can see it and let God deal with your heart. But the theme here is that the welfare of the state, Israel, depends upon the welfare of the home. And the welfare of the home depends upon the spiritual condition of the head of that home. We find this here. Blessed is the every one that feareth the Lord. Here we go all the way back to the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord produces the blessings. He says, blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And then he's going to tell you what those blessings are. Verse 2 and 3. And then he's going to repeat himself, sort of summarizing, more or less as we'll get to it, for an emphasis in verse number 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord.
Amen.
You have a choice. How you're living in this life is either living in the fear of God or you're living in just your own pleasure or your own way. Really is a dangerous thing to do. But this is what we do. An unspiritual father will produce unsaved children. And unsaved children will build an unstable state. We're sort of seeing the culmination of that in our country today. People are living as if there's no God. But they've been taught that. They've been taught there's no God, there's no one there, so there's no one that we're going to answer to. And I'll speak on the fear of the Lord, that's the opposite. That this is the general principle underlying this whole psalm. And the safety of the state depends on the sanctity of the home. Get this. No sanctity in the home, there's no security in the state. I mean, there's the direction of our country doesn't need to be commented on. I don't need to expound on it that we know it's a bad direction. It's a terrible direction. The sanctity of the home depends on the spirituality of the parents. You say, Pastor, I don't have any children. But you are on your own, a home. Okay, a home is you. You're not with your parents anymore, so you have your home. When Elijah and Sarah were married, then they became their own home. We believe in this. In a real sense, and I don't mean that we love them any less, but in a real sense, they became my extended family. Because the Bible says, you leave your father and mother, and you become cleave together, become one flesh. That's the beginning of a home. In fact, chapter 5 of Genesis said, here is Adam and Eve, and he called them Adam. So getting the last name from the husband is a biblical concept, not just a cultural concept. It's important to understand these things. They have their home, but whatever your home is, you say, well, I'm just by myself now, whatever your case is, or you have always been. That's you are a home. The home is as strong as your spirituality. It will be secure and blessed based on whether you fear the Lord. That is the theme of this psalm as we get into it. A companion verse to this would be Psalm 33, verse 12, that we'll probably preach on here in the next beginning of July. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. You want to be blessed? Put him first. You want to have trouble? Put him second. If people put him second, put everything else in front of God. You're in trouble. They say, how am I putting stuff in front of God? Well, when you pay your bills and don't pay your tithe. I don't know anybody here that's doing that. We are blessed. Our church, again, we have really just been, we're having a financial meeting this coming Sunday night, and we are really doing well financially. Keep giving. But it has nothing to do with the intake of money. I'm talking about the heart issue in your own life. You put something else in front of giving to God what God wants you to give, and then you're asking God not to bless you. It's an easy way to see the blessings of God is to just do right with your money. and God will bless you. Now, interpreting this psalm, you understand by the mention in the last two verses of an actual location. In verse number 5, talks about Jerusalem. Verse number 6, again, mentions the state of Israel. Peace upon Israel. That the promises to the nation of Israel related to them in terms of their safety and security within their land. They had a promise that if they would follow God and abhor the idols, and follow God and do what God said as a nation, that God would protect them, that God would keep them in the land, and that they would be blessed. Now, I've mentioned this many times, that interpreting the Psalms, you know, none of us live in Israel. None of us are commanded to live in Israel. None of us are commanded to go into Canaan. So the promises have to relate to us in our New Testament era as spiritual blessings. Victory in your life, success as a Christian in God's eyes. Not success in the world, like they consider that to be equal to dollars, right? You're successful if you're wealthy. And the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to measure it that way. There are some in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that talk about supposing that gain is godliness. He said, from such turn away. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But having this idea that in your heart you're following God and you know what God wants you to do, you're doing right, and then fearing the Lord, God will bless you, and the promises relate to victory. So Canaan, to a New Testament Christian, is best represented. I know that a lot of people like Bunyan represented crossing the Jordan as going into heaven. But properly related, more scripturally concerned, would be putting Canaan as an example of a Christian crossing from a wilderness lifestyle into a victorious lifestyle. Obtaining the blessings that God wanted you to have. Land flowing with milk and honey. Houses that you did not build. Vineyards that you did not plant. A place that God had. Now, it is not crossing into heaven, because once they crossed Jordan River, they had battles to fight. When we cross over into heaven, the battles will be over, praise God. I'm looking forward to that point. But you and I have many battles in this life, but he says, hey, if you do what's right, I'm going to bless you. Some people need desperately to get out of the wilderness and get into the promised land. You need to go from a wandering faith. Saved people, wandering in your faith, not trusting fully, and living a defeated life. You need to cross over into the promised land. You need to have the promises fulfilled in your life. You need to know that the strength, the spiritual strength that you're longing for is actually available. It's not unavailable. We're going to talk this Sunday night. I'm going to preach a message on victorious living, or living victoriously. How do you succeed in this Christian life? Is your life a series of defeat, 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 a good spiritual time, then defeat, defeat, a good spiritual time, but more defeat? And friend, we need to cross over the Jordan and get into Canaan. But the promises have to relate differently. When the Lord promises, for instance, in verse number 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. He's talking about spiritually applying these things, even in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 6 says this. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So that we're supposed to look at the principal teachings of God's Word from the Old Testament, apply them to our lives in a way that make scriptural application, not by spiritualization. And what I mean is allegorical or existential interpretation that says, well, the Bible means to me, its interpretation is dependent on the individual. No, the Bible means what it says. But its application to us needs to be made in a way that substantially follows the text. We're not praying right now that God would put us in the nation of Israel. I'm not packing up and moving. We are here. Here to evangelize this city. To reach these people. So apply the word correctly. These are meant for us to understand spiritual blessings in the New Testament. Looking at this passage, we start with the secret of the Lord's blessing. Verse number 1, it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. It is simple to understand that the fear of the Lord involves a belief. I try to say it this way so I can describe something to you that we don't have in our lives. People are not teaching on the fear of the Lord. You don't go down to this public school around the corner and have them in fifth grade have a lesson. Today's lesson is what happens when you don't fear God. We have a God-hating nation, especially in our education system. I get what I'm trying to say. The fear of the Lord means a belief that God always sees everything I do, and I will answer to Him for those things someday. God is watching. You want to sign up to our internet here. That's the password. God is watching. Amen. But God is also recording. And God is also judging. He is God. Now there's a difference between the fear that we have in this world of somebody being afraid of the dark. My wife told me, Mike, that your daughter was sent down to get something out of the... You know, we have one of these closets in this building that apparently was added onto and then added onto. So there's a closet in a closet in a closet. Right? And they sent one of your daughter down there, and she just was scared to go into the farthest closet. Your wife said, go down to the farthest closet, you know. It's just weird. It's a dark, almost like a dungeon, we think. You know, it's a good place to put the arsenal, okay? So my wife said that she was down, like, down and back in a minute. All the way from the office, down and back up. Anyway, I just think it's funny. I think all kids, when they're growing up, they're to one degree or another a little afraid of the dark or afraid of those kind of places. Now, that kind of fear is totally different than fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is a holy reverence for God. Okay? I think that holy reverence comes in and plays into our lives, applies to our lives, even in the way we pray and the way we talk. I have often heard people praying and talking, not necessarily thinking of somebody in here, but some people that are, it's common to be colloquial with God. As if some people come to God and they'll pray and they'll start off their praise, hey Dad, how you doing today? And people, this fear of God means that we take our hearts and we're bowing in our hearts before the sovereignty of God Almighty. We're recognizing His power, His place, His supremacy. And recognizing because of that, God's control and order of our hearts. You know, your life doesn't belong to you. My life doesn't belong to me. I belong to God. And the fear of the Lord wraps all of this concept up to it, that I'm living moment by moment by moment, knowing and realizing and acting like God is actually watching, recording, and judging. I read an illustration from John Phillips, one of the commentators I like to read. He said, Barbara Hutton, you might remember that name. She died in May 21st of 1979. She was a socialite. Her obituary was put in the Time magazine at the time. She died at 66, died a celebrity. She was granddaughter of F.W. Woolworth, head of the, I believe, the Woolworth stores. And at the age of 12, she inherited $25 million, which was a lot of money at that time. But her money did not make her happy. She couldn't be happy. Nor did her marriages. She had married 7 different times. Her and Elizabeth Taylor, probably. 7 husbands, and among them was one Laotian prince, a Lithuanian prince, a Russian prince, a Prussian count, and a Hollywood film star. She was plagued with sickness. Her illnesses ranged from kidney disease to cataracts. She died of a heart attack. The last years of her life, she lived as a recluse, often bedridden, weighing only 80 pounds. The newspapers used to refer to her as that poor little rich girl. Happiness is not found in your marriages. It's not found in money, lust. Something else is needed. True happiness cannot be divorced from God. Amen. Peace and harmony and order have their center. Their focus is God. All right, just like the needle on that compass is just dying to be freed in order to point to its magnetic north. So our lives and happiness, the needle of happiness, is dying to be freed from the heart of sin to point at its center magnetic pole of God Himself. There are sins which find themselves in the doorsteps of our lives. You ever notice that it might be hard to find virtue, but it's easy to find sin? Have you ever noticed that besetting sins are always available, but besetting virtue is non-reality? We don't accidentally do right. We do accidentally do wrong because of our human nature, our fallen nature. But the sins which are hidden from the eyes of all the other people, things that your spouse doesn't know, your children don't know, there are these things. Now, you're kidding yourself if you're not. You want to admit those things, and that's the beginning of overcoming those things. And we'll talk about it a little bit deeper on Sunday night. But there's a lie that Satan feeds to the Christian. And he says, since you're getting away with that sin, there are really no serious results. He's just lying to you. And you're not the first one to fall to that lie. We think, well, nobody saw me. Nobody's writing it down. I'm not really accountable to anybody for this particular action. But that is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says, I know God is watching. Why don't you do wrong when nobody else is around and you can get away with it? Because God is seeing what I do. And it's enough to keep you right with God because God Almighty is watching you and you're going to stand before Him one day. So that takes care of the private sins. What I'm saying is, in order to go into that kind of sin, you've got to give, just forget about the fear of God. You've got to live with your own ideas and say, I'm going to live for the flesh, for myself. I'm not going to put God in the equation at this point. I'm going to stuff that all away, and I'm going to go enjoy the pleasure, small pleasure of sin. As Hebrews says, there's pleasure in sin for a season. You say, well, there's no really lasting results. God will forgive me. Yes, yes, God does forgive. But what you're missing is, even though you think, well, I shook that off, I don't have to worry about that sin, nobody saw me, I don't have any results. Yeah, but you didn't fear God. And your life isn't blessed. And you're kidding yourself if you think you're going to continue that road and have the blessings of God. You really want God to give you sin. Everybody here wants it. You don't want to fall into the sin and reap because of the control of sin over your life as a Christian. You want to live victoriously. You want to be separate from sin. And you want the blessings of heaven. But you cannot get the blessings of heaven while you're holding on to sin. The opposite. You fear the Lord and you depart from evil. You do evil, you don't fear the Lord. But in this passage, the key to God's blessings hinges completely on the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man. So you think, well, hey, whatever it is that is your besetting sin, I went and gambled. Gambling is wicked. People talk about, well, I don't buy a lottery ticket. You know, just a little thing. Yeah, it's a little wickedness. Okay, I'm not here to preach on it. I can preach that from the Bible, why you shouldn't waste God's money. It's not yours. Why you shouldn't play with God like that. But listen, you say, I fall into this thing. I get a gambling little urge. But nobody knows because I didn't really lose that much. Yeah, listen, you lost the blessings of God. While God wanted to take your spiritual life and bring you along and help your Christian life, you said, no thanks. I don't fear you. I don't want to follow you. I want my own way. And the devil deceives us that it'll be okay. The main point of this message is verse number 1 and verse number 4. Blessed is everyone. It is the secret of the Lord's blessing is fearing the Lord. Number 2, the scope of the Lord's blessing. Notice in verse number 2 and 3, and I'll try to go quickly, there are four things that are blessed. He lists the blessings, and we're going to try to make some applications to our lives. First of all, we have our finances. Verse number 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Now, the application becomes personal. You know, you don't work, you don't eat, but you know, sometimes you work and you're not getting the benefit of your work. You work hard and have little to show for it. And God does want us to work. We should enjoy the fruit of our labor. Idleness is never promoted in God's word. There's a promise of God's protection on those who live in the fear of the Lord. I want you to think about Haggai chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read. Verses 5 and 6. Haggai is in a time where they had gone to build the temple, but they had started to build, but then they were called off. And the people that were coming over, the 40,000 that came back from Babylon, kind of sat back and said, oh, well, I guess we can't do anything. And then Haggai gets in there, only 2 chapters, said, get busy for God. You're in between God's command and the obedient. Get back to the work. You know what he says in verse number 1? When you do not fear the commands of God, in verse number chapter 1, verse number 5 and 6, he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, watch it. You have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What a vivid illustration. And the people of this world who don't fear God as Christians were saying, hey, I'm going to put other things in front of God. God says, hey, if you will fear God, I will bless you financially. I'll protect you. As I mentioned earlier, as an example, they say, I haven't given my tithe. Why haven't you given your tithe? Let's say, the church is blessed. I mean, we have hit budget so much that we're almost $61,000 in the black right now. They say, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to explain it. Come Sunday night for the business meeting. You'll see. I'm going to explain that we're going to finish the third quarter this next week. Or last week we did. And friend, listen to me. We are blessed. It is not about the money that we need, but it's the need that you have to obey God. You don't obey God with your money. God says, hey, you're disobedient. You're not living in the fear of God. He says, hey, you're like people that earn money and put it in a bag with holes. You don't even know where it went. Now contrast that with the prophet Malachi's words from chapter 3 of Malachi. He says in verse number 10, he begins in a few verses, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, he said, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I love that part. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, here, let me tell you something. If you don't fear God, he says you're earning money and putting it into a bag with holes. But if you will try him and say, I'm going to give to God first, the way that God said, because God is watching me. God says, I'm going to bless you so much that you wouldn't be able to receive the blessings. What a contrast. Because it's a principle that the fear of the Lord brings the blessings that you're looking for. Second area is our feelings. Look at verse number 2 again. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be. Do you know how many of these people in this world are seriously unhappy? I mean, they're unhappy in their marriage. I'm dealing with a family right now, a couple unhappy in their marriage. You know, I mean, it's kind of crazy. People react, their emotions. Look, when you're unhappy, it's an emotion. Usually unhappiness is connected to your emotions. It's expressed that way. There are reasons for it. But now, then a person acts irresponsibly and emotionally when they're under that kind of stress. You say, well, I don't need to be happy. Okay, God wants you to be happy, so therefore you need to be happy. Happiness is part of God's plan for your life. Now, by happiness, we're not saying freedom from trials. Right? We're not saying you're going to be, hey, we're going to have so much ease. We're not a utopia. We're not in heaven yet. When we get to heaven, all of that, we lay down our sword and we enter into the presence of God and we have joy beyond our description. But in this life, God wants you to joy and rejoice. You'd be a sorry Christian who doesn't know how to put on a heart that is, express a heart that's full of happiness. I'm not talking about outward show. I'm talking about a real, genuine heart issue. Now, I'm not going to deal with a lot with happiness. I've dealt with it a lot. I've talked about rejoicing and the fact that it's a command. So then, therefore, your emotions are under the control of you, providing the power of the Holy Spirit is with you. If the Lord commanded it, He's not going to command something that He's not going to give you the ability or the power through His strength to overcome. You say, but I'm suffering from depression. Yes, I believe in that. But I do believe that through that trial, whatever length of time God allows this great trial to happen, that through the end of it, there is great victory available through the power of God. Because our emotions can be brought under the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe you go through a wrestling match. I think you're going to go through great difficulties, but I think you're going to come out the other end and say, hey, I saw God change the darkness into light. I saw God take the mourning and make it into joy. I saw God turn the problems and make it into paradise. You can see God move in your life. And sometimes He'll allow those dark clouds to cover up your heart simply to try you so that you go through that. The trials make it. Greatest things I talk about in life are some of the greatest trials I've been through and telling you how God delivered in those trials. Hasn't it been great? Our feelings. Thirdly, our future. Simply, it says at the end of verse number 2, and it shall be well with thee. All things work together for good. He's God. He said, I'll take care of you. You fear God, you live your life in the fear of God. What it means is you need to make strong, hard decisions. I'm going to get my life where it can be most blessed of God. You know, there's the other option where Christians say, I've been a Christian long enough and I know that I don't have to follow that particular pattern of that pastor. Quit asking, put me out of the picture. Follow God. Amen. But you need to change your life to come into the place where God can bless your life. Something I remember saying in Belize 100 million times probably was that if you want your hands to be washed, you've got to put them under where the water comes out. And if you want your life to be blessed, you've got to move your life to where God's blessings are available. Right. When you think you're going to be blessed of God and you're saying, I don't want to bring my life under the power of God's obedience to God's commands. I said, why don't you have a heart that says, okay, God, what do you want to change? What do you need to move in my life? What it needs to be out of here? You go through all of my house, take anything out of it you want. See, Lord, here's my phone, all the music selection, everything that's on here. God, it's all yours. What do you want to change? Go to your closet and say, hey, look at all these clothes. God, what do you want me to wear? Now it gets real quiet. And we're not willing to allow God to come into those aspects of our lives because, now I'm judging you, because in those parts we're saying, I don't really believe in the fear of God. It's like we run into a dead-end street. We run into a dead-end street. I remember the first time I went to Belize, I was staying at the Radisson Hotel right downtown, and we drove, remember that, Zeke? We drove. And all these one-way streets, we couldn't find the Radisson. We came back out of the town, came back into town, came back, we tried. We kept on trying, kept running into dead-end streets, one-way roads and circles and everything else. We were just making one wrong turn. And Christians can't get where they want to go, where God wants you to be, simply because you're holding on to one area of your life saying, I will not! But you're not saying that to me, you're saying it to God. He's Almighty God. I dare say you should say, instead of I will not, say, whatever thou wilt. Have my heart, have my ways. God wants to change something. Our future is His, and it shall be well with thee. And the third thing, fourth thing, He blesses in verse number 3 is your family. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. I could go into a lengthy detail about this passage, but for time, I'll just mention that a wife is a fruitful vine. There's three things a vine does. Number one, a vine will cling. Whatever it's climbing on, it'll cling to that. As a husband, the head of my home, my wife is depending upon me. I am to provide that strength for her to hold to. We are to cleave one to another. Secondly, it climbs. It goes up, it climbs, it continues to climb. If you tend to your vine, what I mean is there's so many people that let their garden in the backyard go to, they just let it get overgrown and they don't weed it, they don't take care of it, and they don't like it. Did you hear me? You look at your garden, your back, you say, man, when I moved in, they had nice flowers and they had blah, 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 blah. It was so nice. And you haven't done anything for 3 years and it's all overgrown and full of weeds. And you look back and you say, I don't even like to go to my backyard anymore. And so some of you are in your marriages. You're doing wrong in your marriage. I don't know anybody in here that I'm dealing with a family right now that all they do is run each other down, one after another. She says, he says, hey, back and forth. And neither one of them will look at God's command to build your marriage. Marriages are not stagnant. Marriages have to be tended to. You know, if you're doing what's right with your family, your life becomes to grow. I mean, up to almost 26 years of marriage, I'm telling you so far, and our marriage, I mean, we are together more than I can comprehend. You become one, but you don't understand that the first 20 years of your marriage. You come through some things, and then you start to see the more that she does right and submits to her husband, the more that I show my love to her, the more that she is able to submit as God commands, the more that I protect her and love her, the more it becomes so full and deep. Following God's plan. God made marriage so he gets to decide how it goes. We get to follow God's commands. If we don't follow what we like, be careful when you're talking about marriage. You're not here to follow the culture. The culture is not to be followed. God's commands are to be followed. We're not just looking for an old-fashioned marriage, but there are some things of our older America that had some better marriages. But we're not just measuring ourselves by the antiquity. We're measuring ourselves by the statements of God. And then a vine will cling and it will climb. Thirdly, it clusters, it is fruitful. And whether we're talking about children coming into a marriage or we're talking about just the greatness one together with the other, the usefulness for God. We are here for a purpose. Remember that historian on Sunday night that we were watching? He said there was a difference of people's mentality. You're not just here for you, but you're here for a product. You're here for something. You are made by God to do something with your life. That is wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. He is at the center. If I could review our points here tonight, and I have to go back in my notes because I've... The secret of the Lord's blessing, verse 1. The scope of his blessings, verse 2 and 3. And then in repetition almost, we have verse number 4, the surety of the Lord's blessings. Behold, he says, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So this is repeated, but it's repeated for a reason. Look at that first word in verse number 4, behold. That word is not, the Lord didn't have any words that were filler. You know, do you ever notice that? There's like in a conversation, you don't like to have empty space, like quiet time. I remember we were first dating, my wife and I. I'm not a very good conversationalist, so this is going to tell you how empty-headed I am. I would write down all week all the topics that I wanted to, I would think about them. This is what would happen. I would think, oh, I want to tell Debbie about that. I want to tell Debbie about that. And we were so busy in Bible college. I was already in the ministry serving. After 2 years of Bible college, I joined the staff. And so I was already working for the Lord, and we'd have like one date per week. Saturday night, we'd sit down together after I had a full day out on the bus route, come in there and sit down and talk. And I would have this list of topics to talk about. Because I know I would think, because after a while you go on a date, and I didn't have that before I started that, I thought, oh man, I don't know what to talk about. Did you have a good week? Yeah, it was good. How are you doing? Okay, great. How was your week? Right? So anyway, I know that God wants to get our attention, and He wants you to come to Him with a word, behold. You and I will waste words, we'll have words to fill in between our statements, but God doesn't do that. When He says, behold, He's trying to get your attention. You say, God shouldn't have to do that. Right, He shouldn't, but He has to. Because our eyes go here, and they go here. You say, into sin? Not always. You get preoccupied with school, with work, with family chores, and cleaning house. God says, behold, walk with me. Behold, the man, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. This is God's plan. And I believe that God will bless. And we have seen some blessings already in the history of this church. Blessings like the blessing of how God gave us this building a year ago. And how He miraculously, those that were here will understand more than those that came later. It's hard for you to comprehend coming to a place where we said, we're going to commit to $150,000 down, and we had $4,500. That's all we had. And none of us are wealthy people. But God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He gave it to us. You say, how does that happen? Because you live in the fear of the Lord and God blesses you. Bottom line, we're doing what God wants. We're obedient to God. We're separating from sin. Part of that, by the way, is being really strict about God's word. They follow it. Some people don't like that. We've had people leave. Well, you're just too strict. Okay, well, I want to explain it to you. Give me a chance. Give me a chance, but I'll tell you what. I'm not going to hear God say something and do the opposite. Because I want God to bless. And we're blessed. Now, I believe God gave us a building, but He didn't give us a building just to have a building. He gave us a building to fill it with unsaved people. Amen. They can hear the gospel. And He wants your ministry to be fruitful. He wants you to win souls, and you to win souls, and you to win souls, and you to be a soul winner. And you witness, and we sow. But God says, I want to bless you. Living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm going to wrap this up with saying that, you remember that blessing of how God just miraculously gave us this building. I mean, for those that weren't here yet, like the whole Katrofim, you know, this is what happened. I mean, almost every day, God was sending me a check in the mail. Almost every day, somebody was calling me and saying, hey, I've got an offering our church took. We've got $10,000 for you. Almost every day for 12 weeks. And we went from that $4,500, that's all we had, to $371,000. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I got to tell you something, it's happening again. Now, something before you get all excited about money that we have in the bank, because it's not happening here. But you know, we went down to Belize to build a building. We didn't have money to build, but God raised the money. Yep. Think about what they're going through right now. And the only way for you to understand it is to try to put yourself in the mindset of the financial differences between us here and the people of Belize, that most of them in their homes don't have a refrigerator. Some of them don't have a refrigerator. Most of them don't have washer. They wash everything by hand. You know, the average like daily labor back when I was there was $40 U.S. per day if you were a guy like shoveling. If you're a housekeeper, it's $20 U.S. if you're going to clean the house. And the products there are, at least like for instance, gas when I was there was over $7 a gallon. They say, you know, how do they live? They just live without. Just bottom line, without going into it, they live without. For you to comprehend what's happening there, I think you need to understand that the land in Belize City is selling now at nearly $1 million for an acre of land. They're killing their economy, but they're making it almost impossible for a church to grow, except that there's a God in heaven.
Amen.
And say, how they called me and said, Pastor, there's an opportunity to build a building for the school. And I said, in my back of my mind, I said, oh no. I mean, we just raised all this money. I don't have any more friends out there. I can't call anymore and say, can you help? But we can pray. And God gave us the biggest Christmas offering we've ever had. By the way, if we've been the recipients of so much, we need to be the givers of so much. And then another church comes up, says, I'll give $5,000. And then a farmer calls and says, do they need anything? I said, yeah, they need a little more money. Okay, we'll cover that. Now, Sunday night, I'll tell you, we overspent. And the church that gave $5,000, where some of the men were there, they voted to send $2,700 more. And then I'm going to ask for more money this Sunday night because of that. I'm going to ask you to cover the money I already spent. Because I spent it. I knew you'd want me to spend it. Now, get what I'm trying to say. The building is a miracle. They went from that little, I showed you Sunday night, that little tiny thing crammed in there over 100 degrees. All those students, and now they're all spread out. You say, boy, that's a miracle that seems hard to believe. Can you believe somebody would be blessed like that? Except that there's more. Today they sent me pictures. The people that are donating the land, you remember that story? We're building on land that doesn't, we're not really owning. We build it in such a way that we can move it if we need to, but it's built on land. But the people come up and they said, hey, we're buying all this and we're going to donate to the church anything you need. Wow, what a difference. So those same people showed up today. They were sending me pictures. To open a school, you have to have a school building and you have to have a separate bathroom facility. Remember, this is the backyard of the pastor's house. So these people donating land who don't, I've met him one time. They showed up today with all the bathroom stuff. They said, we're building a pavilion for your lunchroom, and we're building a bathroom, set of bathrooms, and it'll be zero cost to you. How does that happen? The blessings of God upon a ministry that cannot do it for themselves. It's impossible for them to raise enough money. But I'll tell you, they're living right. You say, but are they making mistakes? Yeah, but I wish you just need to come with me to see them. What God has done in the hearts of the core of that church. Loving God, sacrificing. I remember one time we had a typhoon over the country of Philippines, and a missionary called and said, we have people stranded with no food. We need some money right now. And that little group of Belizean people put together, I think it was $2,000 US, to send across to the Philippines. You understand what I'm saying? The fear of the Lord is how you get blessed. You want that kind of blessing on your life? Then you're going to say, okay, Lord, what needs to be changed? Not, Lord, don't look inside of my heart because I have things that I know you're not happy with and I refuse to change them because I will never give up this or I will never give up that. Instead, it's saying, God, what do you want me to change? Because in my life, I want God's blessings above everything else. I want the miracles of God to continue upon this church. And if it's just my pride, amen, I can come and pray. I can get right with the Lord. If it's something in your life you need to change, then you should say, oh Lord, help me to change it, and change it fast. You'd be blessed of God. Miracles that are happening over and over and over again because God keeps His promises. He says in that last verse, verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. You want that kind of blessing? Then give your life to God. Don't play games with God. Whatever God wants, let Him have. Would you bow and pray with me now? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for this passage of Scripture. Lord, in eternal words that You said was determined before the foundation of the world, You put together a plan that these words would be recorded for us, for our admonition, for our correction, that we might live our lives in the fear of the Lord. that we might examine our lives on every day, every occasion. And you said that everyone, blessed is everyone, every person. Lord, we don't have to be smart or great or rich or poor. We just have to fear you. Lord, everyone can fear you. So then everyone can be blessed. We can see miracles. Would you please bless this invitation? I pray, Lord, that you'd use it in our lives. Help for those that need to make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, your heads bowed and your eyes closed? The Lord's touched your heart about decisions that you need to make. There's an altar up here. An altar up here to say, Lord, I need to make some changes. I think you ought to be in the mindset to say, Lord, don't leave me out. While you're pouring out your blessings, don't leave me out. And so what has to change? You need to be in the fear of the Lord. Let God work on your heart. As he's touched your heart, respond. Come and make a decision. Promise God there's going to be a change.